If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, and we're going to focus this morning on just verses 7 and 8. But 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11, I keep talking about Daniel. We're going to get to Daniel. There's been so much stuff going on that it was a difficult week and didn't feel like the right timing to dive into a new series. And so 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, I think is a text that God has laid on my heart that I think would be fitting for where we're at this morning. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. And again, I'm going to read verses, 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. But the message will be on verses 7 and 8. So Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. When Lori and I were still newlyweds, which seems like ages ago, but was really, I guess, only 15 or so years ago when we were still newlyweds. We've been married 18 years now, so I think it was about 3 years into our marriage. Lori went out of town for a couple of days to visit some of her friends, and before she left, she told me what day and approximately what time she would be returning back home. And she also asked if I would do a few things around the house while she was gone. If you've ever had your husband or wife leave, you know how that goes, and they ask you to do some things. And so Lori had asked if I'd do a few things around the house while she was away, just, you know, nothing too major or significant, all the typical housekeeping kinds of things, to tidy up, to do the dishes, to vacuum the floors. And I told her that I would happily do these things, but the way that I often operate, and some of you who know me probably know this, and I'm not necessarily proud of it, but I tend to sort of put things off until the last minute. And so I'm the guy who will sometimes, on occasion, make a tax appointment for April 14. And so when Lori asked me to do these things while she was gone, I figured out and I calculated about how long it would take to do them, and then I subtracted that amount of time from her estimated time of arrival back home, and I decided that that was when I would begin the work. And so I would do what any decent husband would do. I'd live like a bachelor for a couple of days and then scramble at the last hour to make everything look nice in time for her by the time that she got home. And the problem was, as you probably can guess where this is going, she came back early. In fact, she came back before I even started to do the work I was going to do. And by then, of course, it was too late, and you know how that goes as well. She came back to a house that should have been clean but wasn't, and it wasn't really any good, you know, in that moment to explain my good intentions, right? If you've ever been there where you know, it just makes it worse to try to say, well, I was going to do this, but the reality of it was I didn't do it, and I missed my chance, and the house was proof of my negligence. If I had only lived while she was gone with a readiness for her return, she would have come back to a house that was in order and a husband who wasn't wishing that he had more time to prepare. And it's with that same kind of perspective that Peter begins our text this morning. The end of all things is near, he says. And what that means is that the return of Christ is the next major event in redemptive history. So in the previous verses, Peter has explained that Jesus has gone into heaven and he's now at God's right hand, but he is coming back, Peter says, to judge the living and the dead. And so God's plan for redemption has unfolded according to plan throughout history, culminating in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now the next and the last chapter of that story is the end, that is the return of Christ. And it's in that sense that the end is near. It's the next thing. It doesn't necessarily mean that the end is near in terms of how we understand chronological time. For as Peter himself says in his second letter, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Which redefines our understanding of nearness. And so the nearness of the end simply means that the next thing in the unfolding of God's redemptive plan is the end of all things, ushered in by the return of Jesus Christ. And that day will come, Scripture says, like a thief in the night. Or like Lori coming home from early from her trip. And so Peter urges believers to live their lives in light of the end. Live here and now as if Jesus could arrive at any moment. And so if you've been postponing obedience and getting sloppy with sin, then stop what you're doing and start living for Jesus. His return is coming. The end is near. Now live like it. That's the sense and the tone and the tenor of Peter's instruction in these verses. And it's against that backdrop that Peter gives exhortations in these verses about what that kind of living should look like. And so we'll look at just the first two of them this morning. So the first exhortation that Peter gives is to be alert and sober-minded in prayer. Be alert and of sober mind, he says, so that you can pray. And the words alert and sober mind are basically synonyms in Greek. And the emphasis in both of these terms is on mental alertness and clear thinking. And so Peter urges this kind of mental clarity for the purpose of prayer. So now is not the time to be distracted or to be clouded in our thinking. Now is the time to pursue clarity and to maintain our focus in prayer. And I think this is especially timely for us, isn't it, in the midst of all the discussions and all the debates and all the varying viewpoints surrounding this pandemic. As we interact with each other, as we strive to be the body of Christ together in the midst of all of this, we can so easily become consumed by all of the stuff surrounding this virus that we neglect the more important things like prayer and worship and loving each other. It should be just the opposite. This should be a time in which we are pressed more urgently and more severely to be devoted more wholeheartedly to these kinds of things. And I wonder sometimes how different things might be if all of the churches and all of the Christ followers spent as much time in prayer as they spend discussing and debating the various issues relating to this pandemic. How different might our world be? Be alert and of sober mind, Peter says, so that you may pray. And the reason he calls us to be mentally alert is so that we can be devoted to prayer and that we can pray more effectively. As Christians living in community, we are called to pray for one another. This is so central to who we are. And we can only be the kind of community that God wants us to be if we are connected to Him in prayer. Charles Spurgeon once said that prayer pulls the rope down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. And he goes on to say, some give only an occasional jerk at the rope, but the one who communicates with heaven is the one who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. Well, Peter urges us to be the kind of disciples who pull boldly and continuously on the rope of prayer. And part of that boldness, I think, is realizing that we are praying to a big God and therefore learning to expect big things. Not necessarily the things that we want, you know, but learning to expect big things from a big God. Brennan Manning tells a story about the golf legend Arnold Palmer and how he was once He once played a series of exhibition golf matches in Saudi Arabia, and the king was so impressed with Arnold Palmer and his play that he proposed to give Arnold Palmer a gift. And Arnold Palmer, you know, politely refused and said, "There's really no need to do that. It's an honor to come and to play these beautiful courses and to be in the presence of the king. And so all that is good enough." But the king kept insisting again and again. And in fact, the king said that I would be deeply upset if you do not allow me to give you a gift. And so finally, Palmer agreed. And he started to think, well, what kind of a gift would be a good and a fitting gift that wouldn't cost too much money? What kind of a gift could I suggest? And so after thinking for a little bit about what kind of a nice gift that wouldn't be too expensive, he said, well, how about a golf club? Because he said, you know, it would be a nice memento of my visit to your country. And the next day, delivered to Palmer's hotel was the title to a golf club, not a single golf club that you hit, but a country club with thousands of acres and trees and lakes and a clubhouse. And the moral of the story, Brennan Manning says, is this: in the presence of the king, don't ask for small gifts. Or in the words of John Newton, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. The end is near, Peter says. And one of the ways that we are to live in light of the end is to be alert and sober-minded in prayer. That's the first exhortation. The second exhortation that Peter gives is to love each other deeply. And this appears to be the most important instruction in Peter's mind because he sets it apart as the highest exhortation. Above all, Peter says in verse 8, love each other deeply, which is consistent with other places in Scripture as well. Colossians chapter 3, Paul lists a whole series of virtues. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, and all these things. And then he says, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Or the words of Jesus when he summarizes all that is required of how we are to interact with others on a horizontal level. And he summarizes it all by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Because the command to love sort of encompasses and ties together all the others. And so love each other deeply, Peter says. And to love each other deeply means literally to love each other earnestly or to love each other constantly. There's kind of two senses to that word, and maybe Peter has both of them in mind here. And wouldn't it be easier if Peter said instead, love each other every now and then? Or love each other when certain conditions are met? Or love each other whenever you agree? And that's not what he says. He says, love each other earnestly, constantly. It's love with no intermissions, no exceptions, no strings attached. It's loving like Jesus loved, loving the whiners and the backstabbers, the skeptics and the sleepers, the controversial complainers, and loving those who hurt you and misunderstand you. It's loving those who suck the energy out of you and annoy you. It's loving those who don't know how to love you back. Peter's exhortation to love one another deeply is intended for fellow believers within the body of Christ. We are to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is an exhortation we so desperately need to heed in the midst of this pandemic. Because there is so much potential for division and misunderstanding and hatred. There are so many issues surrounding this virus and so many varying opinions and perspectives, and it sometimes feels like we're caught in that Bonnie Tyler song, living in a powder keg giving off sparks. We are navigating uncharted waters, and we are doing so in a charged environment where tensions are high and misinterpretations are many. And the thing that can cut through it all and keep us grounded is what Peter says, love each other deeply. It's our deep love for each other that keeps us united in the midst of such a volatile and uncertain time. And so just to address what seems to be the elephant in the room, just take, for example, the issue of wearing masks. Imagine how ridiculous it would have seemed a year ago to be talking about the possibility of masks dividing us. It's hard to believe that of all of the things that could divide a church, the one that seems to be most urgent right now, not only here, but in churches all across the state and maybe in different expressions across the nation, but the one that seems to be most urgent right now is the wearing or the not wearing of masks. How in the world has it come to that? And the enemy wants nothing more than for us to be divided and paralyzed over this issue. But the thing that puts a stop to this wedge of division, the thing that cuts through all the other stuff where opinions are strong and tensions are high, is love for each other. We may not agree with each other, but if we are one in Christ, then we must not let our disagreements divide us. We must let our love for each other be the dominating drumbeat to which we walk. It is when we love each other deeply, even through disagreement, that Satan trembles and the world catches in us the scent of the aroma of Christ. And this, by the way, is exactly, I believe, what happened among council members as we wrestled over this decision and came up with a statement that we sent out in preparation for this Sunday. We didn't all agree. And we were able to express our opinions and our varying viewpoints, and we were probably not going to agree on this particular issue. But what I believe we did is navigate it with a spirit of grace and humility and mutual submission, as we looked at last week from Ephesians 5. Listening to each other, trying to understand each other, and through it all, in the midst of it all, and above all, loving each other through the disagreements. And I would ask that the congregation strive to do the same. In the words of that old hymn, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Above all, love each other deeply, Paul says. And this kind of love, here's the thing, it always involves sacrifice, doesn't it? That the love of Jesus led him to the ultimate sacrifice at Calvary, and our love for others will lead us daily to crucify ourselves in some way. To crucify our passions, to crucify our opinions, to crucify our fears, to crucify our selfish desires, to crucify our pride. Stu Weber tells a story about two soldiers who were serving together in World War I. And month after month and day after day, he says, they lived their lives together in the trenches, in the cold and the mud, under fire and under orders. And from time to time, they would rise up out of the trenches, they would fling their bodies against the opposing line, and then slink back to the trenches where they would lick their wounds and bury their dead, and then wait to do it all over again. This was their life, this perpetual rhythm of sacrifice and death and wounds and service. And it was a miserable way to live. But through the misery, a deep friendship was forged between these two soldiers. And on one of the charges, one of them fell. He was shot and severely wounded. And the other one made it back to the trenches. And he just couldn't shake, as he was sitting back in the trenches alone this time, he couldn't shake the thought of his friend out there injured on the field beneath the night flares. And he wanted to go to him. But the officer in charge refused to let him leave the trench. It was too dangerous. You can't go. You got to stay here. And so when that commanding officer, when his back was turned, the friend slipped out anyway. And he ran across the field to where his friend was dying. And he was still alive when he got there, so he picked him up and he dragged him. He dragged him back to the safety of the trench, but by the time he got back there, his friend had died. And the officer was angry. And he looked at the young man and the dead body of his friend. And he cynically asked the young man if it was worth the risk. And this is what the young man said. He looked up at his commanding officer and he said, "Yes, sir, it was." He says, "I made it to him just in time while he was still breathing." And his last words to me were these, "I knew you would come. I knew you would come." That's the kind of love that should characterize Christian community. We are to love each other with a deep and undying love, and it will be costly. It will sometimes come painfully. It will always mean sacrificing something. But that's what love does. Mother Teresa once said, "Love has a hem to her garment that reaches the very dust. It sweeps the streets and lanes, and because it can, it must." Love each other deeply, Peter says. And then he adds this, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And that expression comes from Proverbs 10, verse 12, which says this, "Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs." You see, the sense of the expression as Peter uses it in these verses is that our love for others is like a buffer that absorbs the sins and the wrongs that others commit against us. And so if we're not filled with love for others, then we're more inclined to stir up conflict wherever we are wronged and whenever we are wronged and hurt by them. But love, if we have love and if we're filled with love, it compels us to cover over the wrongs, forgiving again and again and again. I read a story recently about a family that had a large yellow lab named Buddy, which of course I could relate to because we used to have a large yellow lab named Bo. And Bo was this 95-pound mass of muscle, and I shared many stories about him back in the day. And so I saw this story about a yellow lab named Buddy, and I thought I'd read it. And so one day the mom and she had a 3-year-old daughter. And they decided to take Buddy for a walk. And so the 3-year-old daughter asked if she could hold the leash, if she could be one to walk the dog. And the mom said, "Yeah, that'd be fine. That sounds good." So they go on a walk together, and the little girl's holding the leash. And all was going well for a little while until a rabbit darted across the sidewalk. And if you've ever had a lab or other dog that loves to chase and is bred to chase things like that, then you know what happened. The dog, Buddy, bolted and to chase this rabbit and drag this little 3-year-old girl behind him on the ground. And when the ordeal was over and this little 3-year-old girl was scraped up and bloodied and sobbing hysterically from the pain, the mom went to her and cradled her in her arms and picked her up. And then holding her tightly as she's still sobbing and holding the leash of the dog in the other hand, they made their way back home. And when they got home and after the wounds had been cleansed and princess bandages had been applied, the little girl called Buddy over to her and she gave him a big bear hug and she said, "Buddy, I love you and I forgive you." Well, that's what love does, isn't it? It covers over a multitude of sins. And this is so critical in Christian community because we are bound to be wronged by others. And if there's no love in the bank, that wrongdoing will lead to bitterness and retaliation and an escalation of correspondences that you will only regret. If there is love in the bank, then we have the capacity to forgive. Living as Christ followers in light of the end does not mean liking each other. It does not mean agreeing with each other, but it does mean loving each other deeply. The end of all things is near, Peter says. The king is returning. The day of judgment is coming. And Peter tells us in these verses then two concrete ways to be ready. Two ways to live in light of the end. We are to be diligent in prayer, and we are to love one another deeply. You know, as egregious as it is, and to try to predict with any kind of accuracy the timing of Jesus' return, which is something that seems to be happening a little bit more now again in light of all the stuff happening, more predictions and saying looking to set the clock and set the calendar to say this is when Jesus is coming back, and it's an egregious error because Jesus himself says that we don't know the day or the hour and we can't predict. Only God alone knows. And so as egregious as that is, I think the greater danger facing the church today is that of becoming a slumbering church that acts as if Jesus isn't returning at all. You see, for many Christ followers today, heaven is simply too distant, eternity is too abstract, and the return of Christ is too theoretical. And we are so fattened on the pleasures of this earth that we do not long for the things of the new one. As one preacher said, we must live as though Christ died yesterday, rose from the grave today, and is coming back tomorrow. The end is near, Peter says. Now is the time to pray. Today is the day to love deeply. May we do so to God's glory and for our good. Let's bow together. Lord God, as we come before your throne in a time of silent response and silent prayer, may these words of Peter wash over us. And may you, O Lord, in this time, lead us and move us and equip us to live in light of the end with a readiness, an expectation, at times a longing for the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And may you bring to our minds and hearts, O Lord, those ways in which we have failed to live as you would have us live in light of the end. May you move us to diligent and sober-minded alertness in prayer. And may you move us to loving one another deeply and to confession and repentance where we have not. So, Lord, hear our silent prayers this morning. Lord, it is only by the grace and the power and the strength of our risen Lord, the Lion of Judah, that we can live as your word calls us to live and as Peter calls us to live in these verses, being alert and sober-minded in prayer and loving each other deeply as Christ loves the church. And it's only as we stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ as our foundation that we can prevail. And so work in us, O Lord, the power and the strength and the grace that is ours in Christ alone and through Christ alone. And to him be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.